17th century Jewish philosopher Spinoza observed this. He said, "I have often wondered that persons who make boast of professing the Christian religion, namely love, joy, peace, temperance, and charity to all men, should quarrel with such rancorous animosity and display daily towards one another such bitter hatred that this, rather than the virtues which they profess, is the readiest criteria of their faith." This is an old way and poetic way of saying, why is it that Christians who claim that their God is a God of love and claim to follow him are filled with so much disunity and hatred and conflict towards one another? And if you're here this morning and you're like, that's why I left the church. That's why I'm tempted to leave the church, because I look out around the world. In fact, I look out in this church in Three Hills in Canada, and there's just church after church that is filled with conflict and fighting and disunity, and they say they're about love, and yet I don't see it. And I can't reconcile those two. Or I look at the church of history, and I can't reconcile the fact that there's so much hatred, not just towards people outside the church, but even within the church. The Inquisition and on we could go. And maybe for you, that's just a real struggle. Maybe you're part of the church, but you struggle because you've been in a church conflict and you've been hurt by church conflict. Maybe you're on the outside and you kind of just watch the news and it's another pastor who's power-mongering or stealing money, and you think, what is the point? I mean, they proclaim one thing and yet they don't live it. Why would I want to be any part of that? Just division and conflict and war everywhere you go. Now, before we just, you know, slam the church alone, I think we have to admit that this isn't just a church problem. You look at culture. I mean, we are disunified. We're filled with hate more than love. This isn't just a church Christian problem. This is a worldwide problem. You look at history and the wars that have been fought in the name of one God or one religion, or I want that piece of land and I'm fighting for it, or whatever it is. I mean, this is a human problem. There is conflict and disunity everywhere you find people. Everywhere you find people. But in the church, it just seems extra bad because we claim it should be different. We claim our God is different, and he is, but it doesn't always show up. So what is the cause of all this conflict when it comes to humanity, when it comes even to Christians, because Christians are human too? What is the cause of all this disunity? Well, James, who was the brother of Jesus and led the church just a few years after Jesus left the earth, James, who was one of the leaders of the church, who saw the conflict in the church right after it had been started, James writes this about why there's conflict in the church. And not just the church. I think we could probably pull back and say, this kind of just defines conflict in general. Here's what James says. He says, he asks a question, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but you don't have, so you kill and covet. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. Now, if you're a parent of kids that are under 10, you're like, yeah, that's pretty much how it works. That's about how it works, right? This has happened many times in our house with our kids or nieces and nephews. And you know, even before they can talk, a kid will have a toy, and all of a sudden you hear screaming, and you come as uncle or as dad, and you're saying, what's going on? And two kids are just fighting over a toy. And so, you know, as a mature adult, you're like, okay, we're going to just work this out. You get the toy for 5 minutes, setting the timer, and then you get the toy for 5 minutes, and we're going to work this thing out. You both get the toy. Well, inevitably, within a minute of that decision, and they both agree, they're fighting over a different toy because the person who got the toy doesn't really want the toy. What do they want? What the other person wants. Right? Whatever someone else has, that's what I want. And so we start living with this I want that mentality. I want that mentality, right? Where it's just like, I want that, I want that, I want that. And as adults, we disguise our envy differently than kids, but it's there nonetheless. And a lot of the conflicts, James is saying, is because of this, I want that mentality, and I'm going to do what I can to get that, and no one's going to get in my way. And we fight. We get jealous of each other. We get envious of each other. A lot of our envy actually revolves around two things, possessions and position. Possession and positions. There's someone who has something you want, and then desire creeps up, and it kills the relationship. It causes this desire to get what they have. Maybe it's possessions. Maybe it's position. Someone has authority or leadership, and you want that leadership. You wanted that position in the company, and you just start, this desire starts growing. It kills relationships. It brings conflict all over the place. Maybe someone has a gift or a talent, and you're just like, I wanted that gift. I wish I had that, and it destroys relationships. This I want that mentality. And you know, the question is, if we live with this I want that mentality, what happens when you get it? I'll tell you what happens. You just want more, right? You got the raise, and then what? Well, you wanted a bigger raise. You got the position of authority. Then what? You want more authority. You got the stereo at 16 years old. Then what? You wanted a bigger one, right? Because desire, the whole idea of desire is it is never satisfied. It always wants more. It's insatiable. It's just, you get something, you're like, I wanted that. I want that. And then after you got it, you're like, now what? I still am not satisfied. I'm not fulfilled. So I want more. And desire has its heyday. You know, the first man and woman, this is how it played out with them. It was about desire. Adam and Eve grew up, they were created and put in the Garden of Eden, they were put in the Garden of Eden, and it was paradise. I mean, anything anyone could want, if we live with an I want that mentality, anything anyone could want, they had. They had a perfect relationship with God. They had a perfect relationship with each other. Imagine that, having a perfect relationship with your spouse. I mean, who doesn't want that? I mean, I got that, but you guys all desire, you want that, right? Like, Alvin's got that. Okay, but who wouldn't want that? Who wouldn't want a perfect relationship with those around them? Never any conflict, perfect peace. And they had a perfect relationship within themselves. Everything was perfect. They had been given leadership and authority. God said, rule the earth and subdue it. I mean, they had all the leadership, all the authority, all the power one could want. They had a perfect environment. And yet when Satan came to them to tempt them in the form of a serpent, what did he tempt them with? With the thing God had placed in them, desire. He pointed out to them, there's one thing you don't have. You have everything. What don't we have? You're not God. And he played off their desire. And he said, if you eat from the fruit that God told you not to eat from, you could be like God. And they gave in to temptation. Their desire led them to give in to temptation. This, I want that, but here's the deal. For Adam and Eve, it never stopped. Even if you got everything, it's still not enough. And James realizes this. He says, here's the deal. Desire has that effect on us. And so what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires? You want something. And if you don't get it, you'll kill and covet. Now we can go into example after example after example, but you might be thinking, come on, I wouldn't kill over something I want. Yeah, you would. We all do. That's why there's wars in the world. We kill because we want that. I want that. We'd go that far. So James says, in some ways, by the question, we might say, well, maybe the problem is desire. If we could just get rid of desires, right? And some religions and some people have tried to do this. You know, I'm just going to not desire anything because desire is the problem. If I don't desire, then I'll never be undivided and I'll never have a lack of peace. I'll be at perfect peace because I won't have any desires. So I won't invest or desire a relationship. I won't invest or desire money or stuff or anything. I will live without any desire, and I will find perfect peace. But here's the deal about desiring nothing. You're still desiring something. It's nothing. So what you're desiring is emptiness. And what joy and fulfillment is in that? What joy and fulfillment is in that? So yeah, you may not have any peace problems, but now you got no fulfillment. So the question is, are we hopeless? We've got this desire. God created us with desire. And if we forego our desire, we don't have any conflict problems because we don't desire anymore, but we have no joy. So I guess I can settle for peace without joy, or I can settle for fulfillment and I'll chase all my desires, but I'll just make a mess of relationships and conflict in my wake. And so I have to choose between fulfillment and a mess or peace, but no fulfillment. James says there's another way. And as we continue in James chapter 4, he says, the problem isn't that you need to stop desiring. He says, you need to change your desire. Desire is not the problem, but you need to change your desire. Here's how James says it. He says, you do not have because you don't ask God. Some of you, he's writing to Christians, he's writing to them and says, some of you guys are, you just don't have because you don't even think I should go to my good heavenly Father. But some of you are going to your good heavenly Father and you still don't have. And he says, here's why. When you ask, you don't receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasure. Your desire isn't bad, but what you're desiring is just for self. You have all these desires and you're desiring, your desires are selfish. And so, you know, James says, listen, if you pray to God and say, God, give me this, I'm gonna make all these petitions, but your prayers are selfish, James would say, God's not listening. He's not listening to your prayer because your desires are in the ways of the world. And that's in essence what he says next. He says something really, really strong. He says, you adulterous people. Literally in the Greek, this is feminine. He says, you adulteresses. It's not because James is taking a shot at women or, you know, the female gender, but James is Jewish and his readers are Jewish. And they understood what happened in the Old Testament. And when he says adulteresses, when he uses the feminine form of adulterers, in essence what he's saying is, and they would have all caught this right away, in the Old Testament when Israel, the nation, stopped following God and they started going the ways of the world, which means I like what that nation's, you know, worshiping. I'm gonna follow that God. I'm gonna chase that power. I'm gonna do it this way. I'm gonna go for authority and I'm gonna, you know, push down those who are below me or don't have the ability to stand up, like orphans and widows. When they stopped following God, the prophets came along, especially Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Hosea. They came along and they said, listen, nation of Israel, you're like a wife that's committing adultery. God was your husband and you were supposed to stay faithful to God, but you stopped following God. You started chasing your own desires. You started chasing the world. And then it gets pretty R-rated if you read Ezekiel and Jeremiah, but he starts saying, you're like a prostitute. You're like a prostitute. You're unfaithful in your idolatry, which is worship of other gods. You're going the ways of the world. And so when James says, you adulterous people, in the feminine form, all of his readers are sitting there saying, whoa, this is a big deal. Because we know what God thought of the nation of Israel and we know what judgment came on them. James is not, he's not pulling any punches here. He is saying, this is a serious deal. And that's exactly what he says next. Don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world actually becomes an enemy of God. You're living like adulterers. You're not faithful to God, and you can't go God's way and your own way at the same time. You can't live a divided life. You can't live a divided life. It's like you can't go east and go west at the same time. And in fact, he says, if any of you chooses to be a friend of the world, by default, you're an enemy of God. Not that God's your enemy, but by default, you're going the opposite direction. It's kind of like if you're going to Troshu, you can't go to Carbon at the same time. I'm not saying which one's towards God or not. You guys can figure that one out. Love Troshu. Isn't there a thing like where is Troshu? Yeah. You can't live divided, James says. You can't go God's way and say, I want to go God's way and I want to go the way of my desires of the world. You can't be adulteresses. And as I was thinking about this, I thought, you know, how many times we as Christians find our lives in this way, trying to live the divided life. We want to live one foot in the world and one foot in the church. One foot going to, trying to please our own desires and what we want, the way the world would fill our desires, and one way in the kingdom of God. You know, we want God, and we want to have our sexual pleasures fulfilled. And we chase relationship and relationship and pornography, and we want God and we want that. We want God and we want to chase wealth. We want God and we want the benefits that God gives us, and we want to live with our anger. We don't want to give it up. We want God and we want to keep lying because it just feels good and it keeps our people will think we're, you know, this or that kind of person. We want God and we want to get high. We want God and we want to abuse a substance and alcohol, and we want God and we want. And James says you can't live that way. You can't live divided, because if you're going the way of the world, the way your fleshly desires are going, you are going the opposite direction of God, and it will end in one way: conflict. You will be in conflict with God. It will leave a trail of conflict with people, and you'll be conflicted within yourself. You'll never find the peace that you actually are looking for and desiring. You can't have it both ways. And he says that next. Or do you think, James would say, or do you think Scripture says without reason that he jealously longs for the Spirit he caused to live in us? Now, that just sounds really confusing, because it is, both in English and Greek, I'm told. And the reason it's so confusing in English is because in Greek, it could kind of be interpreted two ways. And if you have different versions of the Bible, it will say it two different ways, because scholars don't know how to interpret this. The idea could go either this way, that do you think that Scripture says without reason that the Spirit he caused to live in us envies intensely? That means that God lives in us, and he's a jealous God. And he wants you, and he doesn't just want part of you and share you with the world. He wants all of you. One interpretation. The other interpretation is that God has created us with desire. And we have this desire that just constantly wants to be filled. So which one is it? Well, in some ways, both are true, aren't they? God is jealous for you. He doesn't want to share you. You can't live divided when it comes to God. He wants your undivided life and your attention. But what's also true, and we know this because we're human, is we've been created with desire. God put it there. We have desire, and we're looking to be fulfilled. So then are we just hopeless because we've got this desire thing, and it's sometimes going to chase away from God, and God wants all of us, but we will fail to give him all of us, and so are we just kind of hopeless? And James says, no, it's better than that. But God gives us more grace. Grace. Unmerited favor, something we can't earn, he just gives. Olivia talked about this in her story, that God sent Jesus to die on the cross for our sin, for our shortcoming, and he gives us the opportunity to receive his grace. He gives us more grace. That's why Scripture says, James says, and he quotes Proverbs, he says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God opposes those that say, I'm going my way. I'm gonna chase my desire, and I'm gonna find fulfillment my way. And God opposes those, but those who come to God and say, I can't do it any other way, I put myself under you. Humble. Humble means to put oneself under. God shows grace. So we're not hopeless, because here's the truth. What God asks of us, he empowers us to do. God never asks something that he doesn't also give us the ability and the means to do it. And so through Christ, we have salvation already. We don't have to earn it. We can humbly submit ourselves to God and say, I'm yours. I'm yours. You know, here's the cycle of trying to find fulfillment, joy, and peace. Because here's the truth about all of us. If you're human, you have a desire to find something that makes you happy, find some joy. You have a desire to have peace. I don't want conflict around me. I don't want conflict within myself. You have a desire for peace, and you have a desire to be fulfilled, some purpose, some meaning, and to have that insatiable desire finally be filled. But here's how we chase. When we chase the ways of the world, here's what usually we do. You know, I want some pleasure, I want some happiness, and we chase wealth or sexual things or relationships, and maybe we get it, but then what are we left with? We want more. And it never ends. The cycle never ends. And we keep chasing and chasing. And maybe that's you today. And you're saying, I've been chasing my entire life. And I feel like every time I get the thing I wanted to lose 40 pounds. I lost it. I got the body I want. And now I'm still wanting. I wanted the relationship and I chased it and I got him. I got her. I wanted kids. I wanted the family. I wanted the career. And then I'm still left wanting. Because this is the chasing, the desires to fill them from the ways of the world will always leave us wanting. And the other thing it does is usually it creates all sorts of conflict because when we live with this, I want that mentality, we hurt others in the process of our getting what we want. And so we leave a trail of unfulfillment and conflict in our way. And James would come along and say, humble yourself. Put yourself under God. And here's the truth about God. The peace and the joy, the fulfillment you seek is found only one way. Not to let go of your desire, to change your desire. It's only found in an undivided heart toward God. The heart that is full in, both feet in with God. It's not found in one trying to say, okay, I want faith and I want Jesus and I'm going to try and pursue my own pleasures. The only way you get ultimately what you want, the joy and life, peace and fulfillment that you desire is found only in God. Humble yourself, James would say. Put yourself under. And then he gives us some real practical ways. What does it look like to humble? What does the humble life look like? What should I do? Well, number one, James would say is submit. Submit. There we go. Submit yourselves then to God. This is what the humble life, God gives grace to the humble. As you live the humble life, as you live the undivided life, you say, I'm going to put myself under God. This is what Olivia did in her baptism. Publicly, she declared that my answer to God is yes. And I don't know what all the questions are yet. That's the journey. But as I journey and I find out what God's going to ask of me, I'm declaring right now my answer is already yes. To be undivided, to submit oneself, to be under God is to say, God, my answer to you is yes. Now tell me what the questions are. I'm all in, both feet, all in with you. And then as we journey, we find out God says, I want you to let go of your own trying to earn my love. And the answer is yes. And God's going to say, what about your money? What about your desire for leadership? Yes, I submit. I put that under you. I seek you and you alone. I seek you and you alone. So number one, James would say, is submit. The second one, he says, is submit and then resist. You're going to have to switch it, Marine. There it just goes all over the place. Resist and submit. Submit and resist. In fact, I want you to remember this when you go home. So let's say it out loud. Submit and resist. Submit and resist. Submit yourselves to God and resist the devil. And then he makes a promise. And he will flee from you. He will flee from you. The good news for those of us that follow Jesus is we are not helpless to the evil one. We are not helpless to the desires in ourselves to chase after those things. That James actually says we have an ability to submit and resist the devil. And as you resist, he will flee. This may be the one thing that God brought you here this morning for. This one message that you actually have the ability in Christ to resist. See, some of you live with a sin, a particular sin that you have been living with for 30 or 40 years. Maybe an addiction or a harmful behavior, and you've come to define yourself by that sin. I'm just a liar. That's who I am. I just lie. It's what I do. I gossip. Okay, just get over it. That's just who I am. So I drink a lot of alcohol. What does it matter? It's who I am. I look at porn. It's just part of my DNA. I can't resist. And James wants you to know that you can submit, and by the power of God, you can resist. And here's the truth. The devil will flee from you. But here's the deal. If you try to resist one day and think it's just going to get easy, it's going to be really, really hard. Because probably your addiction to whatever sin or struggle that you find yourself in, it took a lot of years to get there. It's going to take a lot of years of resisting to get out. But here's what we've found, and here's what I've found in my life. As you resist, whatever temptation, whatever evil that you are trying to resist, as you resist, it becomes easier over time. That 5-10 years down the road, all of a sudden you think, it's not as hard now as it was before, because the devil will flee from you as you submit and as you resist. So what does it look like to submit and resist? Well, the psalmist gives us some ideas of how do we go God's way. He says in Psalm 119, how can a young person keep themselves on the path of purity? Now, the word purity, he's not talking just sexual purity. When he says purity, you know, something is pure when it's undefiled. It's one direction, it's one way. How can a young person stay in a one direction path towards God? That's the question. And he gives the answer. He says, by living according to your word, God. That's how you do it. If I just follow your word, I will live in purity. How do I do that? He says, here's how you do it. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I'm not gonna live with one foot this way and one foot this way. I'm going all in. I seek you, and I don't want you to let me stray from your commands. And here's how I'm not gonna stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. I've put your word in my heart. I'm reading it. I'm chewing on it. I'm memorizing it. And as I put my will in the direction of you, I'm putting my spiritual life in the direction of you as well. So your will alone isn't going to defeat the enemy. I'm just going to try harder. But your will combined with the word of God and placing it in your heart as God's spirit comes in you, you'll find that you'll resist and the devil will flee from you. See, here's what's true for most of us as we struggle with sin. We get all serious with God one day and we say, God, I'm done with that. I'm gonna start reading your word and praying, and we start and a week or two, you know, we're doing pretty good. And then we start getting confident. We're like, I'm just gonna kind of not read today. I'm gonna stop memorizing. And suddenly we find ourselves falling back into the same old pattern. See, drifting from your new pattern of following God will lead to drifting into your old pattern of going the way of the world. It does every single time. So James says, submit and resist. Submit and resist. And then he gives a promise. As you draw near to God, come near to God, God will also come near to you. And this is a human way of saying, this is what it will feel like, but the truth is, God never left you. As you draw near to God, what you'll find is he was already there. That long before you came and you confessed and you drew near to him, he already sent his son Jesus so that you would be able to draw near to him through the cross. And as you draw near to him, you'll say, I didn't know you were here. And he said, I've been here all along. And because this is true, James says, take this attitude. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Wash your hands as the exterior. Change the life that you're living. But don't just change your life. Let your intentions, the intentions of your heart, be formed into the image of God. To be all in, to humble oneself, to submit and resist is both physical, what I do, but also my heart is in the direction of God. And then he says, grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Now, what James is not saying is, don't have any fun and don't ever laugh. What he's saying is, get serious about your sin. In what ways is your life chasing the old pattern? Don't just say, oh, that's just who I am. Oh, I've been doing that for years. Oh, God's grace. Get serious about your sin. Jesus said it this way, and we know that James steals from Jesus a lot. In Luke 6:25, Jesus says, woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. What Jesus is saying, those of you that live like there's no tomorrow, just laugh and have a good time and don't think about it. He says, woe to you because you will mourn. See, here's the truth. We will all mourn over sin. The question is, will we mourn over our sin now or on judgment day? And Jesus says, woe to you if you don't take serious where your life is going now. Because you will mourn. And James just steals from and says, grieve, mourn, wail. Humble yourself. Take your sin seriously and give yourself fully to God. And then he closes off. One thing I should say about sin before I close it off is this. Often we get, you know, Olivia alluded to this, and same with me. Sometimes when we sin, we feel like God just hates us because of our sin. and we self-condemn and we're filled with shame because of our sin. And we self-condemn because we think God must hate me for my sin. Here's the truth about what God thinks about you and your sin. God does not hate you for your sin. God hates what sin is doing to you. And he hates it so much that he's willing to send his son to die on the cross to take care of your sin. And he hates it so much that he wants you to let that life go and be undivided to him. And so James closes this whole kind of section. He says, so humble yourselves. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. All those desires you want filled, God put them there. But as you humble yourself and say, I'm not going my direction to fill them. I'm not going the way of the world to fill them. I'm going to put myself under God and allow him to fill them. As you give up and give into God, the very things you seek, he will give. He will lift you up. You know, the peace and joy that you seek is only found in one direction, one way, an undivided heart toward God. When you live by your desires with the I want that mentality, James says maybe you'll get it, but you'll keep wanting. You're gonna end up having all this conflict and fighting and quarreling along the way. You'll have a broken relationship within yourself because you won't have peace here. You'll have a broken relationship with God, and you'll have a broken relationship with others. The satisfaction that you seek is found only in a life that's all in for God. Some of you maybe this morning are here and you've never put your faith in Jesus as your Savior and Lord. You're not even sure if you want to or not, but I want to give you a message today from James. And it's that God, your Heavenly Father, a good Heavenly Father, the things you desire and the things you hope for and the fulfillment that you're chasing. And if you're honest at night and the room's dark and you have an honest conversation with yourself, I know you struggle with this because you're like, I feel like I got it and then I'm still wanting. And then I chase that and I'm still wanting. And I can conquer the world and yet I'm still wanting. Why is that? Because God is the only thing that can fill you. And you can only have a relationship with God through Jesus, who came and shed his blood and gave up his life for you. So would you today consider saying, I don't want to chase the old way. It's not working. I'm going to go the new way, the way of my Heavenly Father. I'm going to put my faith in Jesus for the forgiveness of my sins. And Jesus said, I've come to give you life, all the things you ever wanted, but it's found only in me. The only thing that can fulfill, it's only found in me. And for those of you that are believers, I think we have a challenge because James actually wrote this to believers. I think the challenge for us is, in what ways are you living divided? In what ways is your heart chasing the old way? And today's your day to say, I'm submitting and I'm resisting in a way I haven't. Maybe today is your day to say, that old pattern, that old way is dead today. I want to go a new direction. In what areas of your life is God calling you to say, it's time to repent, to get serious about sin? Not say I'm sorry. Sorry is sorrowful. But usually it's sorry, I'm sorrowful because I got caught. Repentance is, I feel sorrowful about this, and I'm going a new direction. I'm going a new direction. You have a good Heavenly Father. Listen, church, you have a good Heavenly Father that sent his son to die to give you a new life. Would you live in it? Would we live in it as we humble ourselves before our Heavenly Father? Now, peace and joy you seek is found in an undivided heart towards God. The psalmist said it this way, delight yourself in the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. That doesn't mean, you know, okay, I'm going to start reading my Bible, and then that girl I've been looking at, maybe she'll come my way, or I'm going to start praying every night, I'm going to go God's way, I'm going to delight myself, and then I'll get, you know, the raise, and I'll get more money, and I'll get the business promotion. It's not what he's saying. He says, delight yourself, put yourself all in with God. And the things that you didn't even know you wanted, but you were trying to fill with this old life, you'll find fulfillment. And along the way, your desires, which are God-given desires, they'll be formed into the image of God as well. You'll start desiring what God wants rather than just the old life and the old way of what you wanted. So what do you need to repent from? What do you need to say, I need to submit and resist so that I become more undivided in my life with God? You know, one of the things Olivia pulled out, and I thought it was so interesting, sometimes we think of sin and the old life simply as bad things we do. But maybe for you, you need to let go of trying to earn God's love and favor with your good works. And you're chasing and you're finding yourself empty because you can't ever get there. And God's saying, I already did it. You're chasing a life I can give you if you just humble yourself. Put yourself under me. Submit and resist.